Today, on this first Sunday of Lent, we're to think about the temptations. Margaret is going to read the story from Luke's Gospel of how Jesus was taken into the wilderness, tempted, tested, and tried. Margaret.
There's a lot of books there.
Aye, there is.
There's a lot of words. Reading from St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. The temptations of Jesus. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me that I can give it to anyone I want. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Thanks be to God for this reading from his word. Amen.
You would imagine that the stage is set for me to preach about that. It's not quite. Why should Jesus have to go through this great ordeal for 40 days and 40 nights when he was supremely the Son of God? I want to read to you, and I'm going to read it from Allendale's paraphrase, early verses of John's Gospel. And in between it, I shall make a few little comments. We live in a wonderful world, don't we? We are seeing transformation and miracle upon miracle as life breaks out of every corner. And these miracles keep going on. So we begin at the beginning. At the very beginning of all things, God made the universe we know. Well, no, not the universe we know, because it was so empty and dead and cold and dark and inhospitable. The earth lay empty and dead, and darkness blacked out the deep seas. Great winds lashed the water, and God spoke, "Let there be light." and the world was filled with light. Dazzling light, new light. And with this light, there came evolution, creation. At the beginning, all things, the Word, God and the Word. The Word is the very living power of God released into the world. The very living sense and purpose of God. In the Old Testament, God's name, it doesn't have a name, does it? Because he's beyond having a name, because he's all things to all men, everywhere, in all time, and so on. So it is, at the beginning all things, the Word, the living force, God and the Word, God himself, at the beginning of all things, the Word of God. I put a paper clip in there, didn't want to come out anyway, it's out. Dear, sorry I've broken that. All things became what they are through the Word. Without the Word, nothing ever became anything. It was a Word that made everything alive. And it was this being alive that has been the light by which men have found their way. The light is still shining in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out. The darkness was trying to put out the light and the life of Jesus. Make these stones into bread and have an easy life. The tempter still says to us. But that darkness that was there among humanity right from the beginning, because man chose wrong rather than right, that force was still pulling him away from the light toward the darkness. The darkness cannot extinguish that light. The real light shining on every light that man alive was dawning. Dawning to nomads in the hills. Dawning to very primitive people. Dawning life and light. Understanding and integrity. It was a dawning on the world of men. It was what made the world a real world. But nobody recognized it. It just kept going and moving on. The whole world was its true home. Yet men, crown of creation, turned their backs on it. But to those who walked by this light, to those who trusted it, it gave the right to become members of God's family. Oh, that's great news, isn't it? Those who didn't turn their back on this light, this revelation, this glory of God that had come to the world, those who didn't were caught up into something that was heaven, and heaven within each of us, and heaven, God's heaven. The place where he is and where he calls us to go. But where we are today, we are in the heaven. When we're in our love and our nature is right with God. These became what they were. And because they were born like that. Sorry, not because they were born like that. Not because it's human nature to live like that. Not because men chose to live like that, but because God himself gave them their new life. God, from the beginning of time, wanting to bring something special to mankind. Special life, special hope, special love, special peace, all wrapped there. He's wanting us to have it, yet we, the crown of God's creation, turn our back on it. the Word became human and lived a life like ours. Tempted, tied, tried, rejected, murdered. We saw his splendor. Oh, think of blind Bartimaeus when Jesus touched his eyes and he suddenly saw a new world. Think of Nicodemus hearing the words of Jesus, "You must be born again." And we don't know where he was born again, but surely he was, or he wouldn't have done what he did at the last days of Christ. We saw his splendor. Love splendor. Real splendor. From the richness of his life, all of us have received endless kindness. I think that's the wrong word, is kindness. Oh, it's far more than just kindness that Jesus has showered upon us. Written through the scriptures, written into daily living of the saints, written into our own lives. It's more than kindness. It's an infinite love that knows no bounds, a love that forgives, and the love that leads us into new dimensions of life. Nobody has ever seen God himself, the beloved Son, who knows his Father's secret thoughts, has made him plain. He breathed out the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And so God is in us. In us. God in us. Do we remember that? Do I remember that when the table fell on top of me on Tuesday? Do I remember that when the sheep gets out and the dog won't do what it's told? No, we are tempted and tried. But that love of God is so faithful and infinite that it wants to forgive and go on forgiving. Herbert Alton told the story of a man who got very annoyed with something or other, and he kicked his dog. Shameful thing to do, but he kicked it, and it flew up in the air and landed on the top of his jag. And the dog wanted to keep its feet, dug its claws in, and slipped down the bonnet of the car, leaving all the claw marks there. And he kicked it again. And the dog with a bleeding mouth came and licked his hands. Jesus comes with forgiveness for all our wrongs. And the story of those temptations is that Jesus is answering up to God, and he's taking our temptations and bringing them into the presence of God that we might know strength to overcome them. When I was young, I loved Tennyson's poem, "The Charge of the Light Brigade." Carried to right of them, carried to left of them, volleyed and thundered, stormed out with shot and shell, boldly they rode and well. Oh, I got caught up in that. I couldn't think of the pain and the devastation that followed. And he uses that little phrase, doesn't he? "And all the world wondered." And isn't it true that in our modern society, our political society particularly, all the world is wondering at the things that are happening, at the things that have been decided. And we cannot feel that it is right that so many of those things have been decided and so much action has been taken, and what we will reap out of it, I do not know. All the world wondered. And of course, someone had blundered. And in our political state of today, are we thinking about those who have blundered and grieving for what may well come out of their inaction and wrong action and being tempted to go wrong. So we sing our next hymn, hymn number 238, Lead us, Heavenly Father, lead us, o'er the world's tempest you see. Guard us, guide us, keep us, feed us, for we have no help but thee. There was a story of a young woman. She heard an angel speak, and she said, how can these things be? She was a very ordinary girl, nothing special about her, from a humble background, nothing exciting there. She was in love with a man who was just the village carpenter. And she replied to the angel, and how can these things be? And of course it was Mary. And she must have asked that question umpteen times in her life, how shall these things be? I suppose she was falling into a bit of a trap that we find ourselves in. I can't do that. No, you don't mean that. Trying to water down the power of the Word of God. But Mary didn't do that really, did she? She said yes to God. But how many times must she have asked that question before at the foot of the cross? She saw her son die. How can these things be? Why do these things happen like this in a world that God had made so perfect? He gave us one great gift, the freedom of choice. We can choose. And God wanted us to be people who chose the way that we would live, chose the way that we would react, chose the way that we would respond to love's claim and call upon us. And as always in human nature, we have that tendency to choose the wrong at times. Darkness seems sometimes more comfortable than the light. Oh, I don't want to know all the details. Let's just miss them out and get to the next stage. Oh, church meetings. You know, things have got to be. Things have got to be done. But God, who made this world in his infinite wisdom, gave us this freedom to choose. And he's given life to all around. The other day, I don't know where I was, and I've forgotten where it... I think it was a churchyard. I saw a tombstone. And it had obviously been made out of a piece of stone that had had two backgrounds to it. One sort of stone, and then another fused upon it. But there was a great arc and a circle, and went to the bottom, and it was covered with lichen. I don't know if you know anything about lichen. But lichen is that like a mossy substance that grows on stone. It grows not on its own. No. Lichen grows of its own self-accord on a stone, penetrating where it can. Keep me right, Mo Yangtze, you're nodding because you know this. It finds a little tiny speck where it can get into the stone, and it works. It drinks every drop of moisture that comes its way. It grows, it puts its roots in, it tries to become. But it never becomes until algae has formed with it. Algae is the thing that draws the sun towards itself and sets off photosynthesis, got the right word there, yeah? And the whole thing starts to grow. And that gravestone there has started to develop that when it was first made into a gravestone. And it will continue as long as that gravestone remains there with sunlight and the various elements upon it. A combination, a working together of two elements that we don't fully understand, yet they symbolize. But anyway, they were symnotic. Is that the right word? Relationship with each other, and they develop and live. And some of those algae are thousands and thousands of years old. In fact, they started to grow before anything else did in our world. What a God, fusing these things together, creating. What a God who has continued from there to make man in his own image. How can these things be? How can they be? Because God wants to give us the very best that he has. He wants us to know the best. He wants to have the very best in us and oozing out through us. And we have to respond to that love. And let ourselves develop, even as he has let the world develop. It's staggering, isn't it, to think how many million years ago the earth was so black, dark, and empty. And yet, when light came, things started to move. And through the thousands and thousands of years, we are here, as we are, getting older, and we're living longer. Yes, we are the... How can these things be? They're there because God is a supreme being who is above all else. The darkness cannot stand in the light. I've taken a matchbox into church sometimes and I've asked the children what's in the matchbox. And they guess what's in the matchbox and you open it. I said, there's something in there now. I'm going to shut it and fasten it in. You fasten the darkness into the matchbox. But you can't fasten the light in, because the light is greater than the darkness. Some of us will remember old Jack Coleman, the preacher, and he used to have a saying from his mother. "Get behind me, Satan," she used to say. And then she added on another little phrase, "and don't push." How many of us find ourselves in that position? We are tempted in straight lines, and then underneath, we suddenly find that there's somebody else sort of pushing us to just, well, if you did it that way around, what is a serious temptation can be a succeeding temptation. God wants the best for us. He wants us to choose the best. And in a few moments, we're going to sing the wonderful hymn of baptism. Why did Jesus go to Jordan? Why did he go? He didn't need to go. He hadn't sins to be washed away. No, he wanted to identify with you and with me and with all of us. He wanted us to put love in our hearts that would just keep us going his way. He wanted to put love in our hearts so that we might cope with all that comes to us. I remember that when Sue Toolan was poorly, Eric, when Sue was poorly, the work you did for her, to see you lifting her into the car, looking after her, nurturing her. It was a strength beyond you that did that. You could have answered the tempter's voice and said, "Well, I can't do it." But you didn't. Love propelled you to care for Sue. Thanks be to God that you did. But that same power is there working amongst all of us. today. Jesus went through the temptations. He went to Jordan to be baptized, not because he needed washing of his sins, but he needed to identify himself with the likes of you and I, to come and share in our inner being, our inner life, the things we do day by day, to open our eyes to the flowers that are just bursting out under the sunshine, brought into bloom before our very eyes. Margaret says, have you seen how lovely the apricot tree is? Well, I've just been to business last few days. They really look, so I've got to look when I get back to see it in flower. Do we look? Do we take on board the wonder and the majesty of a God who has come to us and given himself for us in such love that he was prepared to identify himself with the likes of you and me? Well, I'm not saying you, I should be saying me, not. But there we go. So we'll sing that wonderful hymn. Jesus came to Jordan to be baptized of John. Now then. I must be a pyromaniac. Technique. Got matches. Oh, I've got a fire lit. That's right, you've only got to burn. Now, I tried doing this. Tried doing this in a church and the bloody thing, it wouldn't burn, would it? Oh, it's a little tiny fluttering spark. It wouldn't just quite do it. And you couldn't help but be reminded of the Old Testament scripture that says the smoking flax you will not quench, and oh, I've got it wrong, but anyway, you know the one I mean. It was that vital bit of fire that was somewhere that needed stirring. Here we go. Oh, don't breathe. There we are, a candle. We all know what a candle is, don't we? But I had a thought about 3 years ago about candles and the church and about God. This part of the candle is a great reservoir of energy. God in our world, I bet not only that, God in our world is such a great, powerful force of energy. We just cannot comprehend it. How from darkness in the very beginning to coming and touching us individually where we are. Isn't it a wonderful feeling when you know that people are praying for you and you feel something of the warmth and something of the colour of their prayers coming through a God who intervenes and speaks to us. He is the energy pack for all that we do in the church. Okay? So where are we? Are we this little flame on the top? Oh yes, I like to think so. I like to think that what I do in the church makes an effect upon the life of the church, its growth. I like to think that the light that is there just helps me to reach people and touch them with the words of Christ that heal and help. But when I like to do that, I think I've got something out of kilter. What transfers this energy to that flame? The wick. Have you ever said you get on my wick? Yeah. Well, that wick is a vital part of the whole business of this light of the candle reaching the universe. And as a Christian and as a preacher, all of us have a need to recognize that we are the weak. We are the very part of the living church that transfers the power and the grace of God to the world. When we've accepted that our role, then we have got out of one of the big temptations to say, my word was powerful this morning. Yeah, I did that all right, didn't I? I visited Mrs. So-and-so yesterday. That was a good move. Oh, she was so pleased to see me. I'm learning all right here. And the deadly sin of pride has crept in. You are the weak. You are the very instrument by which God's power and love reaches out to all men everywhere. And that is why, or partly why, we have Pentecost Sunday. God's Spirit came to be in people, to move them, to use them, and to help them live in God's will, that we might do it rightly, lovingly, and kindly. A very simple analogy. I know it has some weaknesses. Essentially, I'm only the weak. I'm only the messenger, bro, by who brings, I hope and pray, the word of God to you. Without any of the flame, I don't want the glory. I just want to know that Christ is seen in me. We used to sing that hymn, didn't we? Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All his wonder, all his glory, all his passion and care, seen in me, and don't look at me. We have a lot of growing to do. Where am I going to put this? You can go on the music machine, but you mustn't play it. One with better resources will play the machine when they use their work.